120 million. 15 times the population of New York City. That was the number of people in 2013 who made an appearance to the world's largest religious gathering. Kumbh Mela. Every 12 years at the junction of two rivers in India called the Sangam, Hindu pilgrims, tourists as well, and just onlookers travel to this river delta, this floodplain, where they experience ritual cleansings. The local government administration, they set up 5 power substations. They set up temporary hospitals and temporary police stations to accommodate the people and to help all of the visitors that have come. And for 55 days, people come and they go, and they have a time of ritual cleansing, of worship, and a time of spiritual purity, following in the footsteps of one of their masters, Lord Vishnu. They dip into the river, and they wash themselves in the river to purify their souls in an attempt to have immortal life. The Muslims have Mecca. The Buddhists have Lumbini, Buddha's birthplace. The Jews have Jerusalem. The Catholics have the Vatican. The Hindus have Kumbh Mela. Each religion believing that their pilgrimage is a cure for worldliness. Many of us may scoff at some of these pilgrimages that they take. Because what about Adventists? Do we have a pilgrimage that will cure us of worldliness? Do we have a place to go where we can believe that we are closer to God at that moment? Some of us may think, yeah, it's Ascension Rock, William Miller's Farm in New York, right? Been there. Nothing spectacular except a rock and open sky. We don't believe that in pilgrimages. But is there some unspoken behavioral requirement that we have in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that we believe makes us holy? Spoken or unspoken. I mean, to be a good SDA, to be a good Seventh-day Adventist, we don't want to be one who is a Sabbath-swimming, cheese-eating, movie-going, dancing card player, do we? You can decide for yourself your own lifestyle choices that are not specifically written of in the Word of God, but here's the question I pose to you. Is holiness the absence of worldliness? Is holiness the absence of worldliness? Because the reality of it is, each one of us is worldly in some sense of the word. Yet God calls us a holy people, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own purpose. But we live in a world of sin. It's part of being in that world of sin. Worldliness is just part of living here on earth because we stumble, we fall, we indulge in sin, we accidentally cause harm, we get harmed ourselves, we get hurt, and we hurt others. It just happens. We have all been hurt. We have all suffered guilt. And so to avoid the pain of guilt, to avoid the pain of hurting other people, to avoid the pain of being hurt ourselves, many times we try and we try to be holy. to live and to do rightly, and we make vows, oh God, I will never do that again. If I do, strike me down. We take our pilgrimages. We create our lists of do's and don'ts, and when it's checked off, we feel, I'm good. But my friends, the problem is that our behavior, our actions, are only superficial. They're only surface level, because the root of our worldliness problem goes much deeper than our actions. All of our attempts at living a holy life, at living a righteous life, is just like putting a Band-Aid over a bullet wound. It's covered up. There, it looks good. But the real problem lies inside. Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You can follow along a little bit on your notes that were in your worship bulletin. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand its motives? And Paul mentions in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, no one is righteous, not one, nobody. And so even within Christian circles, even within our own church, there is evidence of worldliness. People indulge, we indulge in sin. We point fingers, we become workers of self-righteousness, and worldliness abounds. So, is there a cure for worldliness? Is there a cure for worldliness? I struggled a little bit with this message this week, because if we say that there is an absolute cure for worldliness, so then we expect ourselves to never, ever sin again. But that's not the angle that we're going to look at this. I believe that there definitely is a cure for worldliness. There is a cure for worldliness, but it's not probably what we typically think of as worldliness, or as a cure. Many times when we think of a cure, we think of, I'm never going to have the symptoms of that disease ever again. But we can't get away from the sinfulness of our world, right? So the ultimate cure, yes, lies in the future when Christ returns and brings us into a glorious, transformed life. But there still is a mindset. There still is a way to think about our lives in a way that, as Paul says, we can reduce our sins, but not by our own strength. So there is a cure for worldliness, and I believe strongly in this cure for worldliness. And it's even better than pilgrimages or lists or vows, because it's much more liberating. Open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, a little book in the New Testament, a letter that the Apostle Paul writes to one of his friends, a young leader in the church named Titus. In Titus chapter 2, we find this cure for worldliness. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. And he writes and he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God brings salvation to all men. The cure for worldliness, God's amazing grace. Many years ago, a well-known preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon wrote this little sentence. He says, "The most potent motivator for holiness is free grace." The most potent motivator for holiness is free grace. Why is that? Well, think of it like this. Sin has put you and me in prison. We are shackled to the walls of misery there in prison. We are behind bars with our guilt and our shame because of the things that we have done, because of the life that we live, the world that we live in. We're locked up. The wages of sin, the penalty must be paid. The wages are death. And here's the good news. Jesus has paid your bail. Jesus has released the shackles from you and he has placed them on himself. And he has become yours and my substitute. He takes our place. He serves your time. He pays your price. He sets you free by taking your place. The only way to freedom from this prison is to pay the penalty, which is death. And Christ has done that for us on the cross. We cannot leave this prison until death occurs, our death or Christ's death. And that death that Christ died for us, we did not deserve. And that is called grace. Something that we have not paid for. We don't deserve it. We deserve the punishment. We deserve the penalty. Yet Christ has paid for us. He takes our place, and so we don't no longer have to remain in jail. Have you ever heard of a prisoner who has been released wanting to return to jail? Maybe they can't feel like they live in society, but once they've served their prison sentence, they're free. Free to go. And this is why free grace is the most potent motivator for holiness, because when we recognize what Christ has done for me, how he has taken my place, we will want to follow him. We will want to change. We will want to fight to have Christ living in my life so that I no longer have to end up in prison. When we don't want to go back to that prison cell. We don't want to go back to jail. We don't want to go back to that guilt and that shame because of what Christ has done for me and for you. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7 in the New Century Version. Paul says, "Our old life died with Christ on the cross so that our sinful selves would have no power over us and we would not be slaves to sin." Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. And when we die to self, we die to sin, we no longer are slaves to sin. We are no longer in the prison cells of sin. And there is no reason for us to go back and visit sinful living. There's no reason. But it's hard in our society to not go back. It's difficult. Just look around you. Look at our culture. It's difficult to live a righteous life in the surroundings and in the temptations that lie around us. It is. That's the reality of it. The entertainment that calls for us, the peer pressure, the materialistic society that says we need to have more and it's readily available now. There's voices from every angle, from every place, corner, calling us to say, just try it. It's not going to hurt. Look at everyone else. They look fine. And it's hard for us to say no. Right? It's hard. But what does the Word of God say? Titus 2, verse 12, he says, verse 11, the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the life to come. Is that what it says? What does it say? In this present age. You mean today I can live righteous? Today I can live a sober life? Today I can be free? Yeah. I want to give you a promise from Steps to Christ, page 99. Steps to Christ, page 99. It's in your sermon notes. Although there may be a tainted, corrupted atmosphere around us. Is that statement ever true? Although there may be a tainted, corrupted atmosphere around us, we need not breathe its mizma. That's an amazing word. Mizma, confusion, distraction, discouragement. We need not breathe in this corruption, but we may live in the pure air of heaven. We may close every door to impure imaginings and unholy thoughts by lifting the soul into the presence of God through sincere prayer. Those whose hearts are open to receive the support and the blessing of God will walk in a holier atmosphere than that of earth and will have constant communion with heaven. That's an amazing promise. Many times we look around our world and we can get discouraged because we're like, oh, the world, the sky is falling, right? Chicken Little? The sky is falling. The world is a terrible place to live. I cannot live a holy, pure life because of all of these things that are around me. But the promise of the Word of God and the Spirit of prophecy is that we can. We can. It's where we're putting our focus. We don't have to breathe in the corruption and the mizma around us. But we can focus and lift our eyes to heaven and focus on Jesus. And we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age because of the grace of God. That which we did not deserve, yet that which we freely receive. And that motivates us to holiness. As we keep reading verse 13, we are motivated to holiness and we are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I am very thankful to be an Adventist because as I anticipate the soon return of Jesus, which I know is coming soon, it motivates me to live a holy life, yes, but it also gives me hope and courage that Jesus is coming soon and will rescue us out of this corrupt world. We're looking for the return of Jesus who gave himself, verse 14, for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The good works come from God, not from us. The cure for worldliness comes from God, not from us. He is the one who has redeemed us, and we don't save ourselves. Donald and Ronald Anderson are two brothers from an 11-child family. Just imagine what that family is like. They're chasing the Duggars, I'm telling you what. 11 kids in this family, and Ronald and Donald, they have a special relationship because they are identical twins. Now, a lot of times, identical twins, they amuse themselves and other people by switching places in social situations, right? You've seen this in your experience. Maybe just recently, actually, I saw two sets of triplets marry each other down in Brazil. How do you know you're going to love your whatever, you know? Three. I wonder what their future is going to look like. Maybe they probably know each other well enough they can tell the difference. But twins do this quite often. Identical twins do this quite often. One of the times that Donald and Ronald switched, one of the biggest events that they did was in 1970. Donald was enlisted in the U.S. Army and was deployed to Korea in place of his brother Ronald because he wanted to give Ronald the enjoyments of civilian life. And they've done this all throughout their lives, but the most recent switch definitely got them into some legal trouble. It was discovered that Donald had been serving a 6-month prison term for his brother Ronald. Why would you turn yourself in for your brother? Let alone go overseas and serve in the U.S. Army. Well, Donald quotes, and he says, "The judge asked me why I did this. And I said my twin needed help. I am doing all these things I do because I love him." Jesus Christ has taken our place in the prison cell because he loves us. Because he loves you. Is there a cure for worldliness? I believe there is. It's not trying harder. It's not doing holy things. Because the zeal for good works comes after the salvation. But the cure for worldliness is the amazing grace of God. That is the most potent motivator for holiness. And it's absolutely free. Now, there's something I'm going to do as I close that I've never done here before, never done ever, anywhere. I want to give you something. It's not much. I'm not a rich person. I have a dollar bill for anybody who would like it. Just come up and take it. Any takers?
If this is a joke, it's not funny. I'm tax source. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, Dean Andrea. Kyle, why didn't you take it? You were the closest one, pretty much. You thought there was a hook, maybe? Your wallet's fat enough? Warren's, you're pretty close. Stephen was about to get up, but I saw Joyce. You pulled him back. You're like, nope, don't do that. Or Callie, I don't know. What about you guys? You know, in class, everything has a point, right? Yeah. Yeah. Were you too embarrassed? Was it not enough money? Now, if I had $100 out there, how many of you would be running? Oh, there you see. See? Why don't people accept God's free grace? It's free. There's no hooks, no strings. Andrew, it's yours. You take it. It's all yours. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of works, it is the gift of God. Right? It's the free gift of God. This week, what I'd like you guys to do, I'd like you to ponder the reality of what Christ has done for you. Imagine the closing scenes of his life as he is hanging there on the cross. Experience the joy of free grace and that gift of salvation that he offers, and commit your ways to him. And let God's grace be the motivator for holiness. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we have spent the last few minutes looking at what you have done for us, may that be the focal point of our experience. Don't let us focus on our works, because all of our works is worthless, filthy rags. But may we focus on your goodness, on your substitution, on your sacrifice. And may we never desire to go back. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.